This time we're going to have our scripture reading by Pastor.
So, after taking a rather long Sabbath school lesson, I'm sorry about that, it's still me again, and you've got a long scripture reading, but I will rarely apologise for reading the scripture. But if you can follow in your Bibles, then that's great. It's a whole selection through three chapters, but I'll try to trim down the whole thing, and rather than pick just something that might be a bit obscure, I'm trying to give you a picture that we'll delve into during the talk. So this is from Acts, continuing. We're almost at the end. We've got two more chapters after this, but Acts 24, 25, 26, selected verses, reads like this. You can follow on the screen. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest arrived with some of the Jewish elders and the lawyer Tertullus to present their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul. The governor then motioned for Paul to speak. "Ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one time I shouted out, 'I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead.'" At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait till Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the case." He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I will call for you again." He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem, where the leading priests and other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. About 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea, and on the following day he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and made many serious accusations they couldn't prove. Paul denied the charges. "I'm not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws, or the temple, or the Roman government," he said. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked him, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there?" But Paul replied, "No, this is an official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I'm not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I'm innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar." Festus conferred with his advisors and then replied, "Very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice. to pay their respects to Festus. I'd like to hear this man myself, Agrippa said. And Festus replied, you will, tomorrow. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by military officials and prominent men of the city. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are here, this is the man whose death is demanded by all the Jews, both here and in Jerusalem. But in my opinion, he has done nothing deserving death. However, since he appealed his case to the emperor, I've decided to send him to Rome. But what shall I write the emperor? For there is no clear charge against him. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy. But Paul replied, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth, and King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were done not in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa interrupted him. Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as me, except for these chains. So the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others stood and left. As they went out, they talked it over and agreed, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. May God bless us as we consider this story today. Who's been here the most recent or the most irregular? I don't know. Just the way that preaching plans go, but here we are again, continuing my journey. I hope you're enjoying the journey through Acts. But as we get into that whole chunk and selection of verses and so on, I hope you were able to follow at least a bit of the story. I'll kind of dig into some of the gaps as well in a moment. I want to introduce you to, in this story, a lady called Julianne. Julianne was 17 years old when she got onto a plane with her mother. It was Christmas Eve in 1971. They were in South America. And Julianne wanted to stay a few extra days in order to see her school friends. I think maybe the way that I read the story, I understood that maybe their schooling is slightly different to ours, starting and finishing in the year. And with her father's warning not to go on this particular airline, they searched around for a flight on that particular day, but that was the only airline that had a flight seats available. So on that particular day, they got onto Lancer Flight 508. and it took off. And nowadays, if a plane is hit by lightning, it shouldn't really be a problem. But it was a problem for that plane that day. And there at 3,000 meters high above part of the Amazon forest, I mean, the Amazon's huge, but above the Amazon at 3,000 meters with that lightning strike, the plane started to disintegrate. Julianne was strapped in a chair in the middle of three. And somehow, as the plane broke up, her seating arrangement got ripped out of the fuselage and plummeted. Can you imagine falling from that kind of height? Remarkably, she survived the fall. For those people who like the old money, that was 3,000 meters up. She was 9,843 feet up in the air. She came plummeting to the ground, and she sustained a wound on her arm. But investigators and so on since have tried to work out, how did she survive? They're strapped in the middle of these seats. They think that maybe it was kind of acting like a parachute as it fell down and so on. Whatever happened, she survived the plane crash. But would she survive the jungle? Through the following investigation and search, they found lots of other people, the wreckage, bodies. And of those bodies, they reckon that maybe 14 other people survived the fall, but didn't survive the jungle. She traipsed through the jungle for 11 days before she eventually found some sort of boat with a motor. And when I read the story, I thought, great, what a wonderful ending. She got on the boat and she chugged down the river and everything was hunky-dory. But very clever girl. She had a wound on her arm and traipsing through the jungle. This is the gory bit. Traipsing through the jungle, it had sort of got infected by way of all the insects. It now had maggots all in her wound. Yeah, now you wish you didn't come to church to listen to my sermon, didn't you? It was full of maggots in her arm. Very clever girl. She got some of the fuel from the fuel tank and poured it onto her wound, which meant that the maggots left. They didn't like it. Very, very clever. Just within a couple of hours, the owners of the boat, some loggers that had been working nearby, came back, found her, realized who she was and so on, took her to civilization. They patched her up, and remarkably, she left the hospital and went back into the jungle to help with the search and rescue, to try and find this wreckage site. Some years later, just back in 2010, she wrote these words, "I had nightmares for a long time, for years, and of course the grief about my mother's death and that of the other people back, coming back over and over again. The thought, why was I the only survivor, haunts me. It always will." It was a dramatic experience. And not only did she go on to write a book about her experience, a documentary was made. You can actually find the documentary on YouTube online. If you can see me afterwards about the details. But a documentary was made by someone who had a vested interest in the story. You see, a German documentary maker, filmmaker, Werner Herzog, was due to be on that very flight. But because his itinerary had changed, his flight changed. He might well have lost his life on that flight. who made this documentary, she went on in life to become a biologist like both of her parents. Her mother, yes indeed, well, got on the plane. She was obviously one of the ones that had died. Her dad was a biologist as well, and she became a biologist and a librarian in a German university. Julianne lived to tell her story, a dramatic story, a story probably none of us will ever have and tell. But does it matter what your story is? Paul, in our scripture reading, and it's the bits that I had actually selected out of our scripture reading, but he had this opportunity twice to be able to tell his story. He's already told his story previously as well. If we look back, if you can remember back in the earlier parts of Acts. And that was that story of he was out persecuting the followers of the way, persecuting those people who said that they were Christians. And can you remember the story? What was he doing? On his way to Damascus, on a horse, what happened? Bright light, voice of God, fell off, became temporarily blind, and he changed his life. Another dramatic story, not falling out of a plane, he just fell off a horse. But what if you don't have a dramatic story? Does it matter? I'm going to suggest to you that it doesn't matter at all what your story is, because you have the most dramatic story to tell about Jesus. Jesus didn't fall out of a plane or fall off of a horse. He came down from heaven. He came down to deal with a sin problem. That's the most dramatic story that you could ever tell. Paul, in our story today, in our scripture reading, and I hope you were able to follow through with all the jumping around the different texts. I didn't announce them as we read through, but if we look back in your Bibles, if you do that now or later, you'll see that Paul had quite a number of different audiences. And that's what I want to ask you about today. Who is your audience? Paul, I believe, put himself in that situation. If you can remember last time that I spoke with you, I shared that I've always had my suspicions until I realized when I read in the book Acts of the Apostles that Ellen White does indeed suggest that God did not intend for Paul to have this kind of experience at the end of his life, but that God chose not to step in and perform a miracle. But even if this was more of Paul's making, God was able to work through him. Paul had the kind of audiences that he would not have normally been able to have, in front of kings and governors and rulers. He was able to tell his story. But amazingly, as we read in these chapters, he weaves into his story the story of Jesus, the most dramatic story you could ever tell. Now, a little bit of genealogy for you. We got Governor Felix, and he was there at Caesarea. And we've actually been in Caesarea in the earlier chapters of Acts. I can remember there was a centurion there that called for Peter, and he became a follower of the way. Can you remember that story? So Caesarea is quite a pin drop on the map of faith development. But Paul here this time is there in Caesarea. He's sort of under prison. Arrest and so on, and there he is with Felix and his wife Drusilla. Do you know who Drusilla is? I'm going to guess maybe you don't. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Drusilla and about Felix. and about the other king that came to see him. You see, have you ever heard of a king called Herod? Yes, there were a number of them. And the king that we get introduced to in our story, we get referred to as King Agrippa. More specifically, he was King Herod Agrippa II. Oh, there's a King Herod. So how do all these connections and Herods work together? If we take it right back from the beginning story of the birth of Jesus, did we have a King Herod then? Yeah. What was his name? King Herod, he's known as King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great, what did he want to do with Jesus? Not that he really knew who Jesus was, but he wanted to get rid of him, yes? So King Herod the Great, if we call him Great Granddad, then one of his sons, his third eldest son, is Herod Antipas. Ever heard of Herod Antipas? Herod Antipas is the one that you will come across as you read your way through the Gospels. He's the one that actually met Jesus. He's the one that washed his hands. I want nothing to do with this. Go off and do with him as you please. Like father, like son. And then Herod Antipas, his nephew, is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, unless you've forgotten who Herod Agrippa the First was, we came across him just a few chapters ago. He was the one he had an audience with some people in the land. They're in Caesarea, actually. And that's where we had Josephus, the Jewish historian, verified this story and said that he had this clothing that shone really brightly. And all these people that came to see from Tyre and Sidon, they came down the coast, they came to see the king, they were buttering him up. And they were kind of like, ooh, don't you look nice? Wow, you can't be human. You look like a god. And what did Herod Agrippa the First do? He kind of sucked it up and, whoa, I like this. And that's where he got inflicted with a disease and died. Herod the Great, his third son was Herod Antipas, whose nephew was Herod Agrippa the First, whose son was Herod Agrippa the Second. That's the Herod that we're dealing with in this story. Herod Agrippa the Second turns up with someone. Do you know who that was? Can you remember? He turns up with, I think in some of your translations it might have referenced her, his sister Bernice. And we know from history that they had an incestuous relationship. Their other sister was Drusilla. Ring any bells? Or is it way too hot for that? Yeah, the bells aren't ringing at the moment. Yeah, Drusilla is the one that was married to Felix. You get all of this kind of interconnection and marriages and rulers and so on. With all of that interconnection, with the kings of the land and the Roman leaders of the land and so on, Paul had the opportunity of this audience with all of these different people. What did Paul do then with that opportunity? Well, as we read through in chapter 25 and verse 22 and so on, there is this, I'd like to hear him myself from King Agrippa. And sure enough, he has that opportunity. Festus says, yeah, look, the Jews demand his death, but he's done nothing wrong in my sight, but you know, I'll have to send him to the emperor. Maybe you can tell me what I can tell the emperor. Paul told his story, but in telling his story, he was able to weave in the greatest story ever. He talked about Jesus. And he said that he was given this instruction to go and tell the Gentiles this message of turning from darkness to light. I was interested in one of our songs that we sang in Sabbath school, had a line about turning from darkness to light. And I thought, wow, there's a God thing happening here and no one else knows it yet. We were singing about it earlier, turning from darkness to light. This was the message that Paul had for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. Turn away from darkness, turn towards the light. And who is the light? Well, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And again, in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Turn away from darkness and turn to the light. Turn away from darkness and turn to Jesus. The greatest story you could ever tell. Paul was sent not to tell his story, but to tell the story of Jesus, the light of the world. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 26, so near the end of what had been selecting and reading, the message is turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And then Paul in the following verse, in verse 19 of chapter 26, says, this is where I got this sermon title from, I obeyed that vision from heaven. Vision obeyed. Vision obeyed. This is what God told me to do. This is what I've done. Who's your audience? Who could you tell the most amazing story ever? Who could listen? Who has put around you someone that maybe you can start with your story? But then you can tell them the greatest story. Paul says, reading on from that verse 19, that he preached in Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove the change by the change of their life, by their actions, by doing good. And that's what Paul got into trouble for. Paul got into trouble not for telling his story. Paul got into trouble for telling his Jesus story. Agrippa said, are you trying to convert me? And what did Paul say? Too right, matey boy. Too right. I want to convert you, and not only you, but every single person in my hearing now. I want you to be the same as me. I want you to know this Jesus that I know. I want you to have this joy and this excitement that I have, that I'm willing to tell everyone, that I'm willing to get into trouble for it. So who's your audience? And what story are you telling? I mentioned earlier in our adult Sabbath school lesson that I would make a reference, and this is the reference that I was trying to refrain from saying a bit earlier, but I fear that sometimes, maybe it's a temptation, maybe I'm trying not to look at anyone at this point in time, so if I look at you and I'm saying this, don't worry about it. But I fear that we might have the experience, or we might try not to have the observation of other people, that they say that they are God followers, but I don't see that change in their life. Yeah, they might be goodly people, but are they godly people? Because I've met a lot of goodly people, even godly with a small g, out in the world that don't even know Jesus. But do we say that we're a God follower because we would like a Jesus genie. Jesus, I want you to do this and do that and do the other. Jesus, I want you to bless this and bless that and bless all the starving children in Africa. What good is that? Really? I kind of imagine that God is saying, yeah, I want to do good, but I want to work through you. Don't just come to me with a shopping list of wish lists. Are we at risk of wanting a Jesus genie? And or do we want a go-along God? A God that will go along with whatever we want God to be. I know that God said this, but I'd like God to be like that, so that's the God that I want. I'm a God follower if God is like this. A Jesus genie or a go-along God. These kings, these Herods, one after another, kind of disregarded God by way of disregarding Jesus. They just had him as entertainment or just didn't want to know at all. Maybe even just wanted him dead. If the story of Jesus isn't the most dramatic story to tell, then it doesn't matter if you've fallen off a horse or fallen out of a plane. It doesn't matter. Those stories are not going to save you. But the story of Jesus will. People choose not to believe in God. But in order for people to choose not to believe in God, they need to know what they're choosing between. And how will they know if we don't tell them the most wonderful story of Jesus? So what story do you need to read this week? What story do you need to pray over this week? What story do you need to share this week? What story needs to be on your endless repeat of whatever you listen to over and over every day? I believe that story needs to be the story of Jesus, again and again and again. And as that story of Jesus changes your life, why don't you tell other people about the most dramatic story they could ever hear?